My family was gathered around my wife's bed in the hospital when she was dying. That's a song I sang to her. A special song, isn't it? And is it so, I shall be like thy son. Is this the gift which he for me has won? Father of mercies, thought beyond all thought, in glory to thy own blessed likeness brought. We know some good hymns, folks. We surely do. Finished work of Christ, my favorite subject. So on the page right under the four categories of sin, one of the things I do every semester, accrediting associations like to know that we really are teaching something. And so we have to have some statistics for them. In the first 10 minutes of Survey of Doctrine, I hand out a sheet for vocabulary and ask the students to write down all their theological vocabulary that they can. And I give them 5 or 10 minutes, depending on what progress they are making, to do that. It's a very short list. It really is. I say no books of the Bible, not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, not that sort of thing, but the technical vocabulary of the faith. And then the last class, just at exam time, we have them do that same thing. And we have a comparison. And the increase is about 300%. Now, that's encouraging. But when it's only 3 words, that's not a lot, you know. But it is encouraging. And there is a technical vocabulary to the truth of Scripture. There are lots of words that are not normal words that we use. You understand that? And that is the case when we talk about following the fallen nature of man, the redemption of man, so that we can, in time, be restored to the image and likeness of God that God created us for in the first place. We are image bearers presently, but that image is marred, and we need this major event to take place in God's great plan so that we can become one of his children and then have the final phases of restoration. We will look at that tomorrow as we are brought back into that direct fellowship with God. God dwelling with his people and his people with God forever. And this is the ingredient, the finished work of Christ that makes that restoration possible. It is found on this page and the 2 charts on the next page. Probably won't get to all of that, but to most of it. There are 3 great words that make up the finished work of Christ. Understand, the finished work of Christ relates to the finishing the salvation provided for us. One of the questions I asked, true or false question, when Jesus had died and he was in the grave for 3 days, it was the Father and the Spirit who were sustaining the universe, not Jesus. True or false? False is right. That should have been a quicker false. But false is right. That's false. He sustains the universe, as Colossians tells us. He did not cease to exist. His godhood functioned as ever. His humanity, that God-man, had died. But when we die, we don't cease existing. The immaterial part of us goes on, and we keep functioning in those regards. And so is it with the Lord Jesus. He's the one who sustains the universe at that time. For that's who he is. He holds it all together, Colossians chapter 1. So he's not finished sustaining the universe when he says it's finished. If that would have been finished, that would have been the end of everything. It's not that. And we also see him continuing to work in 1 John and also in the book of Hebrews. We have an advocate with the Father whenever we sin who goes to work immediately. And in Hebrews it tells us he ever liveth to make intercession on high, so that our eternal salvation might be finished. So he continues the work. It's in relationship to the payment of sin. That penalty that is the content of his statement from the cross It is finished. And there are three component parts to that that are very important. This is the kind of thing I like to contemplate at communion time when we break bread. If your mind has a tendency to wander off, as we were talking in one of the question and answer periods, everybody's mind wanders off. Yours will wander off during this message. I guarantee it, somewhat. Sometimes mine wanders off, and I wonder where I am, how I ever got there. I have to ask the students, what was I saying before I went down the bunny trail? And they'll tell me. And I say, I'm sorry, no, I like your bunny trails better than your teaching. So there's some. I understand that. I enjoyed that myself when I was in school. There are three great words. Three great words that make up the finished work of Christ. Some of our favorite words. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption. Now, Christians use those words rather regularly. They're words that are not used very much in the biblical sense in the secular world. And I want us to be thoroughly familiar with what these mean. We will appreciate the work of the Lord on the cross that much more if we understand really what was going on in those 3 hours of suffering for our sins, particularly from noon until 3 o'clock. When at 3 o'clock he cries out, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit," having breathed his last, he dismissed his life. First word is propitiation. Now that's the technical good translation. That word means to satisfy. Propitiation is directed toward God. It is Christ on the cross satisfying his Father. And the question to be asked is, what is being satisfied? The attribute of God that is particularly at play here is the attribute of his holiness, which requires the punishment of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We sing about that in one of the great hymns out of that same hymn book. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. It is the section of Peter where Peter says, he bore my sins in his body on the tree. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Christ received the punishment for our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. This is not just the judicial statement of sin, that here is this thing called sin, and that weight of sin as a subject is placed upon God. No, it is every specific sin. That requires the omnipotence of God to be able to do that. We couldn't do that if we had to. To take all the sin of the world and place it on Christ, the sacrifice. It takes the omnipotence of the God-man suffering to make an adequate sacrifice for all of mankind. It takes the omniscience of God to know all of those sins. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. And God takes all of the sin of all of mankind, individual sins. Think how many individual sins this company represents. Millions just in this room, wouldn't you think? All sins. God, who knew all those sins through his omniscience, laid them on him. And then his son receives the punishment for that. Jehovah, in his holiness, must bring down his wrath on those sins, on his son. I can't get my arms around that. I've joined my granddaughter. I cannot get my arms around that subject. The God who created the universe, now bearing our sin in his body on the tree. The man who made the tree on a tree. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And Jehovah lifts up his rod. God lifts up his rod. His holiness must be satisfied before he can ever reach out in his forgiveness to us. We sing a hymn sometimes, how can God save and righteous be? That's how. The penalty is paid. No wonder when Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, having said all along, my hour's not yet come. When he's 12, he says, don't you want me to be about my father's business? At Cana of Galilee, when he turns the water into wine, he says to Mary, what do I have to do with you? My hour's not yet come. In his Judean ministry, he will say, my hour's not yet come. He comes to the Passion Week, and it is Tuesday, and the Greeks appear, and he says, my hour has come. Or shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, for this very hour came I into the world. That was Tuesday. By Thursday night, do you know what he is praying? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it's not possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Will you let that sentence say what it says? A lot of us will not let it say what it says. Hebrews says it for us. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, the author of Hebrews exegetes that experience. And he says this, he cried out to God with groanings and words that could not be uttered. And he was heard. And though he were a son, through fear, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. The author of Hebrews is describing what went on in Gethsemane. When he realizes, as he does, in this new and fresh way, when there's all this time back here, it's easy to say, this is why I came into the world, this is why I came, shall I not? And when he comes to Thursday night, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. And he learned obedience. Working through that in that Gethsemane prayer, when Peter takes his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, that was not his intent. He was going for the head, you know. But when he cuts off the ear of Malchus, Jesus says, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given to me? He learned obedience. Now he is strong to go to the cross. And they approach him and they say, whom do you seek? They say, Jesus. He goes, bzz, a little bit of glory manifestation. Then they fall over backwards. It's so neat. And he asks again, whom do you seek? And they take him and smite him and bind him. And all the disciples, like Peter, flee. What was he anticipating in Gethsemane? Drinking that cup. So horrible that was going to be. He cried out to the end, Father, is this the only way? And the answer was, yes, this is the only way. And he's taken off. And at noon, it gets dark. And his father raises his holy arm of judgment and punishes his son for all the individual sins of all of population this world would ever see. Until he could say, I am satisfied. The payment had been made. God's holiness had been satisfied. And now he is free to forgive sins and righteous be because the penalty has been paid. That's good news, isn't it? He paid the penalty. I love the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before thy throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul is safe. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. To think of that, God's holiness satisfied. When I was but a child, my father had a degree of holiness. And when I would sin, it was against the rules to sin in our household. Did you grow up in a house like that? It was wonderful. You lie, you in trouble, boy. And my father was a banker, and he called about 2 o'clock when banks closed at 2. Do any of you remember that? They were glorious days. He'd call up, and if it was a good day and the tellers all worked it out by their own brain instead of a computer, that they were just on, they used to call it, they popped. Everything popped today. That means they got the right balance. He'd come home early. And he'd always call to see how the day went. My mother would give a report of children's behavior. Oh, that's right. And if it was bad, you were in trouble. And if it was really bad, he'd come in the door and close the door and then go close the windows and pull the blinds down. And he was a big man, had a big belt. Yeah. I thank God for that. Hebrews tells us we do. We thank God for our fathers who chastened us. Now, I was a baby, so I knew how far I could go. I seldom got it, but my poor brother. My mother would say, it's enough for us. And he'd stop, just like that. That's enough. The punishment fits the crime. Right? Does that sound abusive to you? We need some more child abuse, I want to tell you, if that's what it is. I won't go down that path. That limited righteousness of my father and mother was satisfied by the equitable punishment. That's what happened with heaven as well. Perfectly in balance for the totality of sin. 1 John tells us that. Very important verse of Scripture. Do you know it? He is the propitiation for our sins. How many know that verse? It's a great verse. He's the propitiation for our sins. And what's the rest of it? Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you hear me say that? And I'm saying that. That's what it says. There will never be a person in heaven before the throne of God who says he didn't die for me. My sins were not paid for. Yes, they were. Do you hear me say that? He's a propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus paid it all. I believe that. That is not totally consistent theologically with my position, but it's what Scripture says, and that's how we determine our theological position, folks. There's another great word of Scripture that relates to what was finished. God's wrath, his holiness, was satisfied so that he can save without violating his righteousness. When God acts, all of his attributes act in harmony. And the dominating attribute of God within himself is the attribute of his holiness. Everything else works through that within him. That I'm saying within him, holiness is not out here saying, God, you have to act that way. Holiness is part of who God is. It's his attribute. And he works in perfect harmony with all of the attributes that make up the character of God. His holiness is satisfied. And hence He can save us. He is free to do that in His love and grace, working in harmony with who He is as a being. Reconciliation means to change. We use that word, and there are a couple of words in the original that can be translated reconciliation. We use the word most of the time where two parties who are at odds with one another give a little. The husband doesn't read the newspaper at the breakfast table, and the wife doesn't burn the toast, and they have expensive counseling and come to that conclusion, and they live happily ever after. Okay? They both give a little. There's an adjustment. And there is a word for that where both parties adjust their position. This word is not like that. Back in the days when Melzi and I dated, there were really nice cars. My dad had a 58 Pontiac. I loved that car. It was fast, Bonneville, you know. And what I really loved about that car was it had a very wide front seat without any obstruction in the middle. Do you remember that? No obstruction in the middle. That's so much more convenient, isn't it? When I would drive, I would have Melzi, we were dating then, and I would drive with my left hand and have my arm around her shoulder like that. Did any of you men ever do that? There's one volunteer who said so, yes. Anybody else? Here's one that's doing it bashfully. Yes, it was so nuts, you know. And she would say occasionally, "You better use both hands." I said, "Then how could I steer?" Okay. And then we got married. And we got in the car, and she said to me, "We don't sit as close as we used to." And I said, "I haven't moved." God hasn't changed His position on who He is. We're the ones that moved. God came down, as usual, to walk with Adam and Eve, you remember? And the world's oldest game was introduced, hide and seek. Who was hiding? Adam and Eve. God was seeking. And that's the way it always is, folks. There's none to seek of God. No, no, what? And no matter what we say about our churches. Okay? That's the way it is. We're the ones that moved. We're the ones that have to be changed. And God provides that great change. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. I beg you then, in Christ's stead, be reconciled. It is that passage that talks about we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the context. And God is saying, Paul is saying on God's behalf, look, there's the reconciliation that God has provided. We are totally changed. We were enemies of God. Now we are His people. We were alienated. Now we're at peace. And He says, God in Christ was reconciling, what's the next part? The world to Himself. And then as ambassadors, we hear this great statement. I beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Do you see that that's the same thing that we have in that doctrine of propitiation? He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, the sins of the believer, but also for the sins of the whole world. In relationship to reconciliation, making that enormous change available, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And then the message is, be ye reconciled to God. Take advantage of that. At the moment of salvation, that's what we do. There is provisional propitiation and effective propitiation. There is provisional reconciliation and effective reconciliation. Now, the really grand big word, big technical word, is the word redemption. We like that word, don't we? If you look up our redeem in the hymn book, there are all sorts of redeem hymns. It's our favorite word. It means to buy, to purchase. It's the word for going to the market. But do you know, there are five different words. This is on the next sheet, if you'd like to turn over. There are five different words in the New Testament that are translated by our single English word to redeem. And it is the richest of all the words making up the finished work of Christ. There is propitiation, God is satisfied. There is reconciliation, man is changed. And there is redemption, we are set free. Set free from the slave market of sin. Now, the word itself means simply to purchase in the marketplace. You would go to the mall and buy things. To buy. It's a simple word. To buy. But then it says, by adding a little prefix to that basic word to buy, it means to buy out of the marketplace. And the picture you have is a marketplace that has all sorts of items that are available for purchase, as the agora would have in the time of Christ. You know what you could really buy there? You could buy people. You could buy slaves. If you go to one section of the market, people were there to be purchased. And that's a picture you have. We're in the slave market of sin. We are shackled. We have three strikes and we're out. Personal sin, inherited sin, and imputed sin. And we can't get loose. Charles Wesley, a good Methodist, describes how it works out. I was fast bound in sin. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The shackles disappeared. I rose, went forth, and followed him. Thine eye diffused that quickening ray. I was set free. Here we are, all slaves, bound hand and foot in slavery. Personal sin, inherited sin, imputed sin, dead in trespasses and sin. We can't do anything. We can't get out. And he comes and buys us. And he buys us out. The little prefix added to that word, he buys us out. Then there's an entirely different word that is translated redeemed. He looses us. That is, he takes off the shackles. And then to that word, a prefix is added. He looses us away from the sin. And then the last word, again translated redeemed, is he purchases us for his own possession. So get the picture that happens. We're in this slave market, and he buys us. He buys us out. He takes off the shackles, turns us away from the slave market, and says, I want you for my slave. That's why all of the apostles, when they write, say, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. His half-brother, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. That takes some doing to say you're the servant of your brother. Bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's the picture of the Old Testament where we say, I love my master. I want to be a perpetual slave. Pierce my ear, and I will be your slave forever. It's the picture that Jesus tells us all. We are servants, slaves of Jesus Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a theme of the Bible. That once we were enslaved to sin, now we are happy, joyful servants of Jesus Christ because He has redeemed us with His blood. To buy out, to loosen away from, to purchase for His own possession. That's our redemption. No wonder there are so many great hymns written about it. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. I've been redeemed. Wonderful hymns. I'm talking about all of these words of redemption. Set free from the slave market of sin. Are you glad for that? Isn't it wonderful? Enslaved to another, our great Savior. Now the reference in this one is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It is not as clear as provisional propitiation or provisional reconciliation, but in some ways it's clearer. Because in 2 Peter 2, 1, it says, there shall be false teachers among you, even as there were previously, who will deny the Lord who bought them. Now, the word for Lord there is the word despot, but it is Christ. And it says that that apostate teacher, a whole collection of apostate teachers who never knew the Lord and now were the enemies of the Lord, were bought, redeemed. This is not as much as saying propitiation for the sins of the whole world, or God was in Christ reconciling the world. But it says that those apostates were bought provisionally. And we are bought effectively. Do you understand the logic of that? That says that there is likewise redemption for all mankind, even the apostate teachers. It is made real at the moment of faith. This is what makes up the finished work of Christ. If, in fact, you have time to muse upon the work of Christ, whether it be in our private lives of worship or in corporate life when we gather together, and you wonder, what in the wide world can I think about in an unstructured setting? Think about these three words. They're great and wonderful words. When Jesus said, it's finished, He is saying, I have satisfied God's holiness in bearing the sins of the whole world. I have made it possible that every human being should be marvelously changed to be acceptable to God, to be a new creation. That every person has been provisionally purchased from the slave market of sin. And that not without price. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. That is the cost of our redemption. Now that's all historical. That all took place on the cross, where that provision has been made. When Jesus said it's finished, He will never again have to pay for sin. Never have to do another thing to make change for the worst of sinners possible. Never have to be offered up again for redeeming the unsaved. That's what was finished. In time, we enter into the good of that. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. We see that accomplished when that hour for which He came into the world has concluded. When He says finally, it's finished. For this reason I came into the world. It is concluded at that point in time. We had not yet been born when His work was finished. So another dimension of our salvation is necessary. It's at the bottom of the second page on this subject, called the saving work of God. That's what happens at the moment of our conversion. Now, the entire Trinity is operative. Christ did the work on the cross. He's the one that paid the penalty for the sin. The Holy Spirit has been given a great task in bringing salvation to us. He is the one who pursues us. There's a great poem, I don't know if any of you have read it, called The Hound of Heaven. Anybody familiar with that? It's a great poem. He's after us. Do you remember that in your life, where the Holy Spirit was convicting you, just like Jesus promised he would do? I'll convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, I go. What do you think about Jesus Christ? You do not believe in me. Of righteousness, I go to the Father and you see me no more. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, just like I have, you fall short of the glory of God. Of righteousness and of judgment, that is the prince of the ages, judge. There's damnation out there. The devil is already judged. He just has to be sentenced. And the Holy Spirit goes around convicting. The work of Christ is done here. The Holy Spirit goes around convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Do you remember that in your day, in your lifetime? Sometimes you can put an exact date. Can any of you put an exact date to when you became a believer? Any of you there? There are a few. A lot of us have trouble with that, especially when you're saved, a young one. You don't even know what a day is. My little granddaughter, I look at the clock. She says, "What time is it?" I say, "Well, I say now it's 8:09. She says, "What's that mean?" I try to explain it to her. Well, we divide the whole day from dark to light into 24 segments of time. She says, "You know, forget it, Pop. Later." And when we're saved young, we may not put a date to it, and we may put the wrong date to it. As I look back, I think of a couple of times when I was very conscious of sin, and I went to a vacation Bible school, and they gave me a tract about Isaiah 52:53. You put your name in there, and I read it over at night. I sneaked into my bed and read it over. That's me, I think. And later I heard a message by George Landis, and that's the date I put down for my salvation. Up at Greenwood Hills. Any of you know Greenwood Hills? I sent my mom and dad a card home. "Dear mom and dad, I was saved today. Love, Dave." And when we were going through my folks' things when my mom died, we found that card with the Greenwood Hills Inn on the front. "My salvation is not only secure in the Father and in the Son, but I have it authorized by the U.S. Postal Service." Which is really not very secure anymore, is it? We hope that keeps working. You know what Thomas Jefferson said, the good Democrat, about government? "The only thing government should do is keep the post office open." That's not a bad line, is it? Let's strike that from the tape, please. We cannot be political. Some of us remember the exact day. My father also said, as I told you already, if somebody hadn't have told me, I wouldn't know when I was born the first time. Because I can't document that in my memory. But there was a time when the Holy Spirit pursued. Jesus died, paid for it all. That's a done deal. We're not saved yet. That's the basis for it. And the Holy Spirit pursues. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation, you realize. Holy Spirit pursues us and pursues us, the hand of heaven. And sometimes that was horrible, wasn't it? Do you recall that? Sometimes we were afraid to go to sleep, thinking we'd wake up in a bad place. Did any of you have that experience? You know, and your conscience is after you, the Holy Spirit's after you. You hear a horn on January at midnight on the first, and that's the rapture. You know, they threatened that was going to happen anyhow. And the Holy Spirit convicts in so many ways. Until finally, we accept the free offer of the gospel. And when we have that thought, it's not even a prayer, it's a thought of our mind. Christ did die for me. He paid the penalty of my sin. Yes, I receive. This is what we do. With an open hand, the free gift of salvation. We don't have to say that. It's that thought. at that moment, whoa, God saves us. The Father saves us. He forgives us. The good of the finished work of Christ is applied to us. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Holy Spirit. Numerous things happen at that moment of salvation that we don't know about until we read in Scripture. At that moment in time, we were adopted into the body. We received spiritual gifts. We were declared to be righteous. Our sins are forgiven, sent away. Numerous things happen. I made a member of the church. It is the finished work of Christ, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and the saving work of God that brings us to salvation. That's all the work of God. The entire Trinity is active. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all active in bringing us to salvation. The Father is the one who is the executive of the plan. In holy agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Titus 1 talks about this. They established this eternal covenant where the Father said, I will forgive. The Son said, I will die. The Spirit says, I will convict. And they go about their roles in bringing salvation to us. And at a moment of time, when all this comes into culmination, it is the execution of an eternal plan. This is what's so exciting. I'm certain a lot of you have been involved in leading people to the Lord, have you? Do you know what happens when that happens? This plan that was devised in the past eternity, if you can say God devised a plan, that's for our understanding. Devised in the past eternity, and it is executed at this moment in time when a person receives through faith the work of Christ on Calvary. And all that is in this plan accrues to him at that point in time. He is forgiven. He enters into the provision of propitiation and reconciliation and redemption. What was there provided for him becomes real and effective in his life. It is applied to each one of us at the moment of salvation. And our salvation is secure. Consequently, it's based on the finished work of Christ. So when we think about it is finished, I hope we can think about it a little more accurately and recognize that he bore all our sins in his body on the tree. That is available for anyone. That is the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not our own only. We're not an exclusive club, but also for the sins of the whole world. He redeemed even the apostate who denies him. So we can go onto the highways and hedges and share this wonderful news with whoever will receive it. The finished work of Christ. Father, what grace you have manifested that you would devise a plan of salvation for a rebellious man so that we could rightfully reflect your image once again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the massive work you did in bearing all our sins, everybody's sins, in your body on the tree. No wonder you prayed, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. Holy Spirit, we thank you for pursuing us, breaking down our stubborn hearts until we receive the free gift of salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for so great salvation and worship you in thanks. In your Son's name, amen.